This is another hard word. And as with these last few messages that have dealt with things such as forgiveness and getting to the heart of the matter in forgiveness, being forgiven, expressing forgiveness, this takes us to a level that I'm confident that many of you have not seriously descended. And you need to descend to this level in your understanding of the doctrine of anger in the Bible. There is such a thing as righteous anger, and I'll just lightly touch on it. That's not what we're talking about today. If you look at verse 27, or 21 rather, you'll see what I mean when Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge to the guard, and you be put into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." Serious, hard words. Would you agree? Have any of you ever heard a Christian song dealing with anger? It's kind of hard to think about it, isn't it? I have, just the other day. In fact, when our tech guy was putting things together and saw that I was preaching on anger, he called me into his techno domain. And he said, "Pastor, I know this isn't your kind of music, but would you be willing to listen to this?" And I did. It was rap. I hate rap. But I loved this song. It was very, very powerful. The lyrics are raw, and they totally describe what some, and perhaps some of you, are going through in the realm of anger. And we're going to put the words up so you can actually read the words, because as rap goes, it goes very, very quickly. It's hard to keep up with it. But read these words and hang on to the end. And I present it to you. I will tell you this. I read the lyrics, listened to the song, I called Kevin in. I kind of got his permission to tell you this. And I said, I want you to watch this. And he did, read the words, and his eyes were filled with tears. Because as a man who has counseled many people who are angry, he saw the truth in this. And so I present it to you as an introduction to this message.
Hey, what if we all need anger management? Why don't we just treat this song like an anger management class, you feel me?
I'm angry, and I don't really care what they say. I don't really care what they say. I'm angry, nobody better get in my way. Nobody better get in my way. I'm angry.
I'm fighting, I'm busting, I'm popping. I'm caught up in a rage, man, somebody better stop me. I'm angry, I'm hating, I'm pushing, I'm shoving. Somebody better get me, cause I'm about to do something. Yeah.
I'm angry.
Sleep on the first day of a long week. Yeah. I guess I'm still in.
probably never own. Empty waiting room, running out of patience. This is anger management, give me another agent.
I'm angry, and I don't really care what they say.
I don't really care what they say.
I'm angry, nobody better get in my way.
Nobody better get in my way.
I'm angry.
I'm fighting, I'm busting, I'm popping. I'm caught up in a rage, man, somebody better stop it. I'm angry, I'm hating, I'm pushing, I'm shoving. Somebody better get me, cause I'm about to do something.
I'm angry every morning before I get up off the bed. This dog keep on barking, I'ma bust him in the head. Uncle keep on tripping, if he want to, he can get it too. Anybody say another word, I'ma act a fool. I hit the door, push my feet to the side. Heart full of pride, anger in my eyes. Been this way since the day I see my homie die. Now I'm mad at the world and I hate that I'm alive. Really hate to say it cause it's killing me inside. All I wanna be is love and it's eating me alive. Don't nobody love me, man, my mama and my daddy gone. Cause I'm living in the foster home. I say I'm saved, but I'm scared of the truth. Cause our regulations 5 and I didn't see the fruit. I don't know what else to do, I don't know what else to say. So I hit my knees to pray, God take this thing away. Cause I'm angry.
Pay my debt, why? I reject them willingly. And man, I got some nerve. Holding anger in my heart. The Father could've come serve me that beef up out of cart. Not to mention torture. Jesus took my mama's fortune. I've been free from the law, but I'm serving these court orders. Unforgiveness is my pedigree. Say you sorry, better be. And better being mad at you than trying to be a better me. Ain't nothing in my work and trying to demonstrate his worth. And know he's shown me plenty grace. I don't extend to other persons. Hurt that anger, let him murder.
Yeah, the murderer was me. 1 Peter 2:23, man. When they used to hurl insults at Jesus, he didn't retaliate. He entrusted himself to the one that judges justly. The gospel manages our anger. You feel me? The solution is to gain a heart that's thankful for grace in Jesus Christ.
Okay, that describes some of you. The gospel manages our anger. What a powerful line. Do you agree? Well, this is a hard word. It's a hard word about unrighteous, unholy, and ungodly anger, which is the equivalent of murder in our hearts. John says in 1 John, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Those are strong words, would you agree? And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Now, at the onset, I want you to know that anger in and of itself is not sin. John Christensen, an early American preacher, said this, quote, "He that is angry without cause sins. He that is not angry when there is a cause sins," unquote. In other words, there is a place for righteous anger. That's the reason why Paul said in Ephesians 4, be angry and do not sin. It is the motivation, hear me, it is the motivation behind the anger that makes your anger either sinful or righteous. Tim Keller puts it like this. Many New Yorkers have an issue here. Quote, "I believe in a God of love," someone says, "not a God who gets angry," unquote. But Keller writes, "If you never get angry about anything, then you don't love anything. Anger is a love response to a threat to the object of your love. Let me give that to you again because it's very powerful. Again, he says, if you never get angry about anything, you don't love anything. Anger is a love response to a threat to the object of your love. Now, herein lies the problem. Most of us, we just love ourselves too much. We love ourselves, and we defend ourselves, our pride, our dignity, our authority, our respect, and we get angry. And when the object of our love is self, it's sinful. So Jesus is going to take us below the surface of our anger, examine the evidence, and help us to realize how, and this may be the most insightful thing for many of you, how your anger in its various forms directly affects your ability not just to get along with somebody that you're angry with, but to get along with God and to worship. So let's first go below the surface. Look at verse 21. You've heard it said that you shall not murder, but whoever murders is liable to judgment. And the very fact that Jesus then says, but I say to you, he is contrasting. He's not going against the law, but he's taking us below the law. That is, below the surface of the law. We know that back in the Old Testament it says, thou shalt not what? Kill, or literally murder. But even before God issued that law in Exodus 20, he told us when Noah came out of the ark, he told Noah, when he comes out in this new world, he says in Genesis 9, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man, that his blood shall be shed, for God made man in his own image. This is a very insightful statement. Note that it's by man that his blood shall be shed. Hence, God gives early directive to capital punishment for capital offense. But please note, go back to the verse, please note the very end of that phrase. And here's the reason why capital offense deserves capital punishment. Because for God made man in his own image. This is amazing to me. Well, God would never allow us to make an outer image of him. He would make an inner image of himself in us. That's why, and I don't know who said it, but someone said this provocative statement. Whenever we murder, murder is killing God in effigy. Yet here is Jesus, and he takes murder to a whole new level when he says, but I say, and you've heard you shall not murder, you're going to be liable to judgment, but let me tell you something different, deeper. And he's not disagreeing with the law. God, even in the Old Testament, has always been after our hearts, right? Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord. This shall be in your heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. These are all internal things. God has always been after our hearts. Jesus here, however, is addressing those who had legalized and externalized entirely the law. Certainly the Pharisees had done this, but so have you. So have I. We love to judge others, don't we? We love to look at the way people dress, the music that they listen to, the liberties that they take, and we superimpose over them how we dress, the music we listen to, and the liberties that we take, and we judge them. I know you do this because I have witnessed you do this. And I have witnessed myself doing the very same thing. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 2 that we have a conscience, and our consciences in Romans 2:15 are sort of like moral compasses. They're not perfect, but they're helpful guides in determining the motivations that lie in the decisions and the judgments that we make. And so the very first thing Jesus does, he takes us down, takes us deeper, gets us below the surface of this business of anger. and tells us that there is really something much, much more sinister going on in our hearts when we are angry. So here's the second thing I want you to examine: the evidence. This is where it starts to get personal in your own life. Examine the evidence. He says in verse 22, "But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to hellfire." He's taking various degrees of judicial punishment. And they would have understood that standing before the Sanhedrin, standing before various degrees of the legal system of that day, and then even hell, which is, the hellfire is Gehenna. That was a garbage dump out on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And that's that's where your body just got dumped after you were put to death, to be eaten by worms, consumed by fire. And they would have related to this. But he wants us to examine evidence in our own lives. I remember our daughter Elizabeth, I can say this because she's gone to one of our church plants, so I can talk about her now. Actually, I got her permission. Her middle name is Joy, but she was anything but that when she was a little girl. I mean, she was a constant troublemaker. And we saw this early on when she came out of the kitchen one day, literally chocolate from the tip of her nose all the way around her mouth, underneath her chin, just smeared with chocolate. And I looked at her and I said, "Elizabeth, were you eating the chocolate cake?" And she literally, I can still see her face go, "Uh-uh." The evidence said otherwise. Evidence that she didn't see. And you'd have to be a hermit right now to not see the evidence out there in the sports world and what happened on the campus of Penn State over the past many years. The perpetrator has now been locked up for the rest of his life, but now there are all kinds of people indicted, including the god, the little g of the campus itself, who has now died, Joe Paterno. Statue sits up there. Joe Paterno, after, you know, you remember the story. Those of you who watched the news, he denied that he knew anything about it. Family denied it. Everybody around him denied it. But the evidence has come back, and the evidence doesn't lie. And a man who is revered in life will be vilified in his death. When Jesus speaks of anger and insults and hurtful words, he is pointing out the evidence that does not lie in our lives. They're like assassin's bullets. In fact, listen to what Sinclair Ferguson said. These are insightful words. He says, "Jesus recognized that we cannot be trusted in our judgment of the seriousness of careless speech. We treat the damage we do with our lips very lightly because we do not see the corpses we've left behind. That is why Jesus invades our moral slumber by telling us how serious this is in the sight of God. He uses language we readily understand. Anger incurs judgment, using terms of contempt like raka." That's one of the words some of your translations use. It is worthy of condemnation by the highest court. Calling someone a fool fits us for hell. Jesus is probably not placing these sins on a scale of seriousness in the kingdom of God. He is simply, listen to this, he is simply stressing vividly that they are far more serious than most of us assume. In fact, our insensitivity to their real seriousness is indicative of the dullness of our spiritual senses, unquote. Our anger has various levels, and the evidence is in. You can't hide it forever. That's why God tells us not to hang out with angry people. Have you ever read that in the book of Proverbs where it says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger. Don't go to a wrathful man." Why? So that you don't learn his ways and it become a snare to you. When I was reading this, I remember the story of Mickey Mantle and Billy Martin. You remember those guys of old? Mickey Mantle, the greatest slugger of all time. Billy Martin, better known as the manager of the Yankees and the Rangers for years. When they were younger, Billy Martin, who was renowned for his wicked, explosive temper, Some of you can just picture him going in there, you know, kicking dirt up on the umpire or whatever. Billy Martin wanted to go hunting down in Texas, and Mickey knew a doctor that lived there near San Antonio, so they drove down there in the middle of the night, and they got there to the place where Mantle knew the doctor. He told Martin to wait in the car. He goes in, talks to the doctor, says, hey, he says, can we hunt? We'd like to hunt deer here. The doctor says, not a problem. Go ahead and hunt. Hey, but Mickey, before you go out, I got this mule out in the shed. It's 20 years old. I should have put it down 10 years ago. But it's just been a part of our family, and I don't have the heart to do it. Would you just please put it down before you go out hunting? And Mickey didn't want to, but he says, yeah, sure, I will. And just then, this thought came into Mantle's mind, and he smiled to himself. And he walked out the door and slammed the door. Stomped all the way to the car. By this time, Billy Martin's going, what's going on? He slams the car, opens the trunk, slams it, takes out his rifle. Billy Martin goes, well, what are you doing? He goes, we drove all night, now he's not going to let us hunt. Martin goes, you got to be kidding me. Yeah, just, you stay here, I'm going to go kill his horse or his mule. Martin goes, you can't do that. Yeah, I can, I'm mad. He went into the, and bam, Mickey Mantle shoots the mule in the head. And he's laughing on the inside. All of a sudden he hears bang, bang, bang. He looks back, and Billy Martin goes, I just shot three of his cows. This is a tough sermon, so I had to throw something like that in there. I mean, look, if faking anger has that kind of power, imagine what real power real anger has. The word anger here is the word orge. It's a word which means to be enraged. It means to be furious. It carries the idea. In fact, this Greek word describes a man or a woman, whoever you are, just brooding on the inside. And you might be holding it back, but it won't take much to ignite it. And these things are passed down. I've seen it. I've seen anger literally passed down in families. I was dealing with a guy one day, and it was a petty matter. It really wasn't that big a deal, but as a pastor, I kind of needed to deal with it, so I was talking to him in his home, trying to reason with him, and he just exploded on me. I mean, he literally, in a flying rage, I thought he was going to punch me. In fact, I was a little scared. Not that I was sizing him up a little bit, but the truth was, I thought he was going to fly into me. He didn't. But he was in a rage, I mean a furious rage. And I remember thinking, wow, this guy is just like his dad. These things get passed down. These are serious things. And Jesus is telling us that they're evil. And the evidence is in. You can't hide whether or not you're an angry person. Not for long, anyway. Not forever. Now, this is where it gets very insightful. Because Jesus tells us that when this happens, when you have some form of anger, and I'm going to get to the forms of anger here in a moment, because he does here as well, he insinuates them at least, your worship stops. It literally stops. Look at verse 23. He says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go be reconciled to your brother, etc. Your worship stops. And you might as well stop anyway because you're not getting through. The Bible tells us if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? He won't hear us. Anger, along with all its cousins, listen carefully to these words. Anger, with all of its cousins, severs relationships. And our relationships, our communion, our fellowship, is an integral part of our worship. When Jesus prayed his prayer for unity in John chapter 17, remember he says, Father, that they might all be one. Remember that? He wasn't saying that so that we'd all have this, you know, this coochie-oochie, you know, feel-good worship. He said it so that we could have worship at all. Furthermore, when the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, endeavor to keep or maintain the unity of the spirit, unity of the faith and the bond of peace. the word maintain literally means to watch over or to guard in that passage. And so what he's saying there is the church and we as individuals are called to be guardians of peace with one another. And it doesn't matter if the person you're at odds with is a friend or it's your spouse. It doesn't matter. When there is aught between the two of you, the worship stops. It stops dead in its tracks. And we need to be aggressive in our efforts to reconcile those issues as soon as possible. And sometimes these things that we have with one another are petty, and we just need to die to them, no question about it. But others are not. And those hurts, those insults, those words, those attitudes copped that come out, either overtly or subtly expressed, are absolutely detrimental to your ability to have an ongoing worship with God, let alone fellowship with the person you're at odds with. And that's why it's essential that we get low, we get humble. And the reason is because when we break peace with one another, we break worship with God. About a year before I came to this church, 14 years ago, there was a great pall that was over the church. Those of you who were around remember it. There was a heaviness in the air, and people were quick to leave, and over time, some didn't even come back. A discipline issue had gotten out of hand, and while the leadership eventually dealt with it, those who were here would testify how hard it was to worship. You'd come, you'd go, there was nothing fervent. The atmosphere had been sucked out in its fervency for Christ. Jesus says here, when you're going and you're offering your gift, when you're in any expression of worship, there you remember. He uses the word remember. There when you remember that you have something going on with a fellow saint, that's when the worship stops. As much as we'd like our memories to be erased, it's not going to happen. Hard hearts are the result of continuously resisting the Holy Spirit's work and bringing this situation to your mind so that you might deal with it. We try to shake it off, we try to blow it off, we try to write it off, but you know it. It's still very much on. The worship stops when we're angry. That's why the next thing I want you to notice is he tells us when it doesn't just stop, it stops for a purpose. It stops so that you will reconcile with your brother. That's what he says, doesn't he? Look at verse 24. He says, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. He wants you to worship. He wants you to reengage, but not until you've dealt with this. Whatever your brother has against you, in this passage, seems to be connected to anger. Who among us can, and I'm including myself, who among us can't relate to the brooding that word anger is talking about? In the song you just witnessed and read the lyrics, the brooding. Can you relate to this? It's that inner smoldering. You know, I can think of times where I've gotten upset with my wife. And God has literally stopped me in the middle of thoughts, in maybe a verbal exchange with my wife, God has literally stopped me at times to say, "This is evil. This is terrible thinking you've got going here." And when I have the good sense from God to stop what I'm doing, and then I go pursue her, that's when reconciliation occurs. And she would say the same thing. And the point is you do this as soon as possible. Don't you see there is this earnestness, there's this passion, there's this get this thing taken care of written all over this passage, isn't there? Sure there is. Some of you have been practicing grossly unbiblical reconciliation. It's not reconciliation at all. You just do nothing. Time heals everything. Amen? That's the way you roll. And you wonder why things like the past keep coming up. They don't go away. It's because you've never really dealt with them. You've never really sought forgiveness or given forgiveness. And expressing forgiveness to the one who has sinned against you is every bit as humbling as asking for forgiveness, because, you know, you have no arsenal left, right? When you lay it down. I know we're talking about anger, but anger, like depression, has several levels of severity. Mere disgust, for instance, is a low-level form of anger. What's more is that that low-level form of anger is powerful enough for you to be severed in your relationship to someone else and to be affected adversely in your relationship to Christ. That's why God tells us through his Son here that whatever level it is that you have with someone, it's come out, it's evident, it's known, act. Stop whatever you're doing and reconcile with your brother, your sister, your spouse, whoever it may be. And then finally, resume the worship. That's what he says. This is not a negative thing. He wants you to resume worship here. And again, Jesus is using the court system of that day to sort of strike the senses of his listeners so that they can see that there's a greater court going on. There's a greater session going on in heaven. And we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? Right? So he wants us to resume our worship, then present your gift. The United States of America prides itself on being a free country. And the greatest of our freedoms is our freedom of worship. But many of you are slaves, prisoners really, in a free country. Slaves to your own stubborn spirits, your unwilling spirits to reconcile yourself with your husband or with your spouse or with your daughter or with your son, with the guy you work with the lady you work with, whoever it may be. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to aggressively go after these situations and reconcile them, if at all possible. And sometimes it's not. And Paul said that, you know, as much as depends on you, be at peace with one another. I get it. And God will grant you peace regardless if you make the efforts, even if the other, you're not responsible for the response of the other. And I know that when God brings to mind the need to go to my brother and repent, my worship stops right there. And I also know the sheer joy of being reconciled with a brother, a sister, and a wife. And when this happens, my worship resumes, my inner joy comes back. No government can superimpose joy on a soul. No way. So Lecrae, the rapper, is right. The gospel manages our anger. And those of you who are angry people, and I have no doubt that I'm speaking to some of you who are very angry. Some of you are subtly angry. Some of you are very outwardly and evidentially angry. You need to go to the cross where your anger was placed upon Jesus Christ. He died for your anger in all of its forms, right? He died for my anger in all of its forms. And then he came, and before he did that, he showed us when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. Committed himself to the one who judges righteously. That's a hard thing to do. But it's possible if we go to the cross that manages our anger better than any therapist could ever do. Amen? Or superimpose upon us. Now, this is a hard word, but I'm asking you this morning to seriously think about it. What is God saying to your spirit right now? Who do you need to go to? When does it need to take place? I think you know the answer. Let's pray.